Greetings to all of you who are listening on this Castlefields Good Friday morning service. Welcome to those of you who don't often come on this website, but you are very welcome. And can I just remind you that there are two services on Easter Sunday, in the morning at 10:30 and in the evening at 6 o'clock. And you can listen to the audio sermons there. Well, now let us pray on this Good Friday morning. O Lord, our Maker, the Maker of heaven and earth, and every living creature, and whose God and hand, whose hand guides us in all things, we come this morning, Lord, to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to rejoice on Sunday of his resurrection. But just now this morning, it is by tradition the time when we especially focus on that death on the cross. And we do pray you'd soften our hearts and you'd speak to us as we meditate upon the words that the Holy Spirit has pleased to put in the scriptures concerning that great event. So Lord, bless us. We look up to you and pray that it will be for your glory. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now you're going to sing a hymn, hymn 205, Give Me a Sight, O Saviour, after which we will read Matthew 27, verses 26 onwards. I'm starting at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And then, when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders and said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried out again, with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, now shall we pray together before we come and meditate for a while upon that scene. O Lord God, you who gives life to all people, you determined where they will live and for how long. And it is in you that we live and move and have our being. And you have commanded all people everywhere to repent because you have appointed a day in which you will judge the world by Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we come before you at this time, Lord, this strange period, unexpected trouble, and relatively fear too. We confess, firstly, as our nation, Lord, that we have done many strange and wrong things. We have transgressed your commandments and indulged in many abominations. Lord, we ask for the nation repentance and pray that even Boris, Lord, under your hand, will have been spoken to through this great event. For we do pray you would bring him out and make him indeed a better man. And yet, Lord, we pray too for ourselves as your people, that we too ask you for the grace to examine ourselves. And maybe, Lord, we haven't been the people we could have been and should have been. That in a sense, have we been laid back? Have we not warned and loved and wooed the lost? Could we not do more? And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stand up for Jesus. We do ask forgiveness and true repentance, even this morning, Lord, as we consider this great event, this great, wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, in spite of all our sins, you have been good to us. And we thank you for the measures of health we still all enjoy. And we do pray for protection in according to your will. And we pray for those brethren who are sick, that you might in mercy, it pleasing you, raise them up again to serve you and bring you glory. So we thank you too for our Bibles, for they are the word of God to us. And they are the most precious object that we have because you have spoken to us and you call us back to yourself and you instruct us concerning who you are and this great event that you had done 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, we look to you and ask to be drawn closer to our Saviour. We ask to know what Jonah said, Lord, each of us more. He said, I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest of the evil. So, Lord, grant us to know you like that, that we in turn may bring hope to all men. And we do look to you as we come to meditate upon this event. We pray that you will bless us. And we just remember, Lord, to ask your blessing upon all who work in the National Health Service, those doctors and nurses. And we just pray, Lord, for your rich blessing and mercy upon them as they serve this country. Now, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and pray for your blessing as we meditate upon what the Holy Spirit has recorded. In Jesus' name, and to thy glory. Amen. Now, as we come to think about this portion, I want to wonder what you think on this day when you come towards this service. And I don't know about you, but when I was beginning to think about this, I thought, well, what do I want? And I want, and I suspect we all do, we want to be moved, we want to be grateful, we want to be touched as we come to consider this wonderful sacrificial death. And we remind ourselves, Lord, that the Christian life should flow from a love of Christ, our Saviour. It's a heart religion. It's not just understanding things, but it is the affections of the heart. And Lord, I remember what Jonathan Edwards said, that the only way to move the heart is through the mind. And you remember what Jesus said also, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so I remind you, and I remind myself what I probably said before, that it just comes home at this time. We can't make our hearts to praise and to be devout and to be moved. We can't just do it by willpower. It has to be drawn out of us. There has to be a reaction to the truth of God. It's an attraction outside of ourselves, just like joy arises. We can't will it, we can't seek it, as it were. It comes as a byproduct of us living to the Lord. And I'm reminded of what David said, I think it was last Wednesday week, when he was meditating upon providence. And after he'd gone through it, he confessed that when he had been thinking about it, his heart was moved to worship. And that's how we want to be today. May God so bless us as we come to this, to think about it. So what we're going to do is consider the seven sayings to set the scene. Then we're going to focus on that great cry that came out for the Lord Jesus at the end of the ninth hour, the sixth hour, beg your pardon. And then we're going to look at some lessons that we might rightly learn from these things. So first of all, let's just have a glance and set the scene of that sacrifice. And the things leading up to it, Lord. And we can't forget that as Jesus approached this, there was that agony in the garden when he sought that God might take this cup from him. And he wrestled in prayer, and he ended with those wonderful, loving, sacrificial requests, not my will, but thine be done. And it wasn't long after that that the apostles ran away, and we have the incident recorded for us of Peter's denial three times, and how Jesus looked upon him, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And then the trial, the Sanhedrin and Pilate and Herod and condemned, and how he was scourged and mocked, spat upon, and that crown of thorns pushed into his head. And we all know that what a prickle is, and to have something like that thrust onto your head, and to be despised. And he was so exhausted when he came to carry the cross, they had to find another man to carry it for him. And he was nailed to the cross at about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he was on the cross for 6 hours. And for those first 3 hours, three events are recorded for us. The Holy Spirit, probably, he hasn't selected everything he could, but he thought that these were helpful to us. And the first one was that when he had been nailed to the cross lifted up and jolted into the ground with that agony that must have gone through his body. And in that painful and distressed situation, he didn't think about himself. He didn't cry out about his pain at that point, did he? He still had time to think of others. And as he was put into that, we read that in Luke 23 and 24, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What compassion. I don't think it was just to the soldiers, was it? It was to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the scribes who so out of envy hated him. And yet, we know that later on, some of the priests and that were converted, and they were told to go and preach the gospel first at Jerusalem. And here he looks upon them with great compassion. We think of him weeping over Jerusalem on that day and of his cry over Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. And even here, his heart goes out to them. And then the second point, what Jesus saw when he saw his mother. He was the God-man. He was as an ordinary man in one sense. And it was when he saw his mother, like these things, when we see something, then we are touched, we're moved. And his heart saw his dear mother, and he thought of her. And he supplied her need, didn't he? He said to John, Behold your mother, and to his mother, Behold your son. And the wonderful thing is, he still had time in that agonizing situation, bleeding and jolted every time he breathed up and exhausted his air with pain. And yet he thought of others. And then in those first 3 hours, we have the event of one of the robbers. There were two thieves, weren't there? One either side of him. And one of them seemed to come to his senses. His eyes were open, and he realized that they were about to go before God. And he realized he was a wretch. And in spite of the other railing on Jesus, he said, Don't you fear? We're going to go before God. And he turned and he said to the Lord Jesus, Remember me. I wonder what that meant to the Lord Jesus when everybody else, as it were, was standing off and mocking, and this thief honored him and turned to him and spoke those lovely words, Remember me. And Jesus answered with such love and such mercy. Even at this hour, this man could do nothing, but he came to Jesus and he was saved. What a wonderful savior. And then at 12 o'clock, being the 6 hours, three, starting at 9 and going on to 12, and then 12 to 3, at 12 o'clock, there was darkness. And for the next 3 hours, Jesus didn't speak till very close to the end. It says that about the ninth hour. And so we're going to concentrate upon that saying, about the ninth hour. That loud cry came out from Jesus. My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the first time that such a cry had come out from him in those 3 hours of darkness that we see, as it were, something amazing happen. When I was about 12 years old, I got sent to a grammar school along with my brother. It was evacuated at that time, but it was close to the end of the war, or at least to the time when you could go home. And the school got sent back into Southampton. It was a big red brick stone building with a quadrangle and two stories, and lavatory block was out at the back, and the asphalt playing ground was there. We used to get a break, didn't we, about 11, and go out and rush and get our third of a pint of milk and drink it down. The masters wore gowns and you had to call them sir. Well, in those breaks, you know, you'd kick around a ball or talk to your chums. And sometimes, not every day, a cry would go up, fight, fight, fight. And you'd all turn and you'd see where it was. You'd run towards it. And the people would gather in a circle and you'd say, who is it? And what's it about? Well, I want us to turn to this event and ask those questions. Who is it? And what is it about? Is there a fight going on? No, Jesus doesn't say that, does he? But the recorded words say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so there is something going on between the Son and the Father. The conversation is between them. There's nobody else mentioned it. He doesn't mention the scribes or anybody else that's there. And this darkness is a portender that something serious is happening. It wasn't a natural darkness. It must have been frightening and awesome, really. And the conversation then is between Jesus and God. And he doesn't speak of my Father. He speaks of my God. Eli, my strong one. And there's something different, isn't it? It's no longer Father. And it's desperate, it's loud, it's 3 hours, at the end of 3 hours. What's been going on in this time? And he cries out in a double, doesn't he? Father, my God. And you know, when that happens, there's something, there's a pressure inside you that builds up. And it becomes unbearable and you break forth with it. Have you never cried like that? Can you remember David when Absalom, who had raised up an army against him and was beaten and found he was killed, and the news was brought to David, and all David could say was, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. He loved him so much. He got rebuked for it, didn't he? And he was forgetting those who'd put their life on the line to save him. But it's that pressure, that something that you have to cry out like that. And what was it he said? He said he was forsaken. Jesus was the God-man. As God, he was ever God, and ever in that sense joined to his Father. But here, as our substitute, he no longer cries out like that. Its Father is gone, as it were. That close relationship, which from eternity past till now, he had always enjoyed that richest, closest, warmest fellowship. And you know, friends are the choice blessings of earth, aren't they? They really are. When we look back on our lives, we'll find that they will mark the days. And you can't buy friendship. And here was the Lord Jesus, who had ever lived in the most intimate relationship with his Father in a holy and a loving way. But now he cries out, forsaken, forsaken. Can we think a bit about what that meant? If you rewind a while in the scriptures and go back, we can go back right to the Old Testament when the Lord seems to invite Jesus in Psalm 40 to come and take part in his redeeming scheme, that if Jesus will lay his life down, sinners shall be saved and brought into that wonderful fellowship and even more so than Adam had in his innocent day. And you remember that great cry, I delight to do thy will, thy law is within my heart. And so Jesus was, in that sense, a willing and a happy servant to his Father. And he realized what it was before him. Remember at birth, the scriptures tell us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And remember when John saw him, and he was spoken to one of the others, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus himself in John 10 said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And God so loved this world that he gave Jesus to be our sacrifice. And that dreadful event which we've mentioned before, his struggle in the garden, as where perhaps before, above anything that he'd experienced before, he faces what he is about to do in bearing our sins. And he says, oh, doesn't he? If it be possible, if it be possible, yet not my will. He was prepared to drink that cup, for he was made sin for us. And that cup was full of sins, our sins. So we see Christ on the cross, innocent one himself, but made sin by God, treated as though he was a sinner. He's the sacrifice. He's bearing God's just wrath. So we can say, what's going on there? Let me remind you of what they used to do in the British Navy in the days of the sailing ships. And if you disobeyed an order or something quite serious, the captain would call you to be flogged. And what they used to do is they'd put a grateling or a board up against the outside of the ship, as it were, tied up. And they would strip you off your back. You'd have nothing but your bare back. And they would tie you over this board. And one of the men would be told to lash you, maybe 20 times, maybe more. And each time the lash was given, 10, 11, 12, and on it would go till the punishment had been completed. You know, I want to remind you that Jesus was like that. Can we imagine that one of our sins, every sin, was a lash in his heart that he bore for us? Each strike, when you and I told a lie, when you and I spoke unkind words and untrue words about another, maybe you grumbled too against God. You cheated in your tax return. You told lies, you stole. I don't know what else you did, but as you go through the Ten Commandments, that perhaps you hadn't honored God that occasion when you could have spoken something to him and you pleased yourself. Well, in a way, every sin that we committed was a lash. They had to be paid for. I'm not saying, of course, that that's what happened, but I'm saying that it was the equivalent of that. And the expression that Jesus particularly uses was forsaken. And you know, it wasn't he wasn't playing at it. He was forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? And it's a dreadful expression to go away into an eternal punishment. They will cry then, won't they? Forsaken. I remember just one instance, and I've told it before, and I couldn't immediately think of a better one in a sense, that when the Bismarck, the German Navy's, I think it was called a pocket battleship, but it was pretty big, and the British Navy were hunting it and they came upon it, and the battle started, and I'm afraid the Germans' shell landed in the middle of the hood, the great hood, great royal battleship. And unfortunately, there wasn't much armor plating, and it went straight through into the magazine, and the mighty hood blew up into pieces. Well, immediately the battle was disconnected, but later on, a little while later, through an incident which I won't record now, but the Bismarck was located, and they sent out the Swordfishes with torpedoes. Well, not all of them got through, but one did. And what happened, it hit just near the rudder, and the rudder jammed. So the boat could only go round in big circles. Well, it was going to be a sitting target sooner or later. And when it happened, it was blasted really to pieces. And it sank. And then all the men jumped off into the water. And there in the water, they had no hope, except for a British ship that came along, dropped nets, and offered to pick them up. And then it was told to move. There were German submarines in the vicinity, and it wasn't allowed to stop, and it slid off, leaving men just about to grasp the netting. How they must have felt, the end forsaken. It's a dreadful, dreadful thought, to be forsaken. And he was forsaken for us. It's a dreadful word. No angel came to help him in that time. There were no smile from heaven, no voice. Calvin said he bore the terrible torments of a condemned, lost man. Depart from me, you wicked people, into everlasting fire. Well, now, that came to an end, didn't it? And we have that last three words. He cried out, "I thirst." And then, not long after, it is finished, that the triumph of finishing all his great work for his Father. And now, lastly, he says, "Father, Father, all is bright again. Into thy hands I commit myself." Now, what can we learn from this? What can we learn? And the first thing I've written down here is what it tells us about our sin. Sin separates us from God. Those who are not Christians are separated from God now by their sin. We were separated in a sense at birth because we inherited Adam's fallen nature. And somebody, I think it was Flavel, who said that as often as we have sinned, so often we deserved to be forsaken. Sin is a heart attitude. It's being at war with God. It's hostile, defiant, opposed to the will of God. It's the very opposite of love. Love wants to be blessing others. And sin is me, me, me. And it will not be allowed into heaven. It would spoil heaven, wouldn't it? Because it's a heart attitude. The carnal heart is at enmity with God. It's at war. It's an awful thought. And we don't like to think about hell. I certainly don't. I think it's a trembling, awesome thought. that there's no further hope. Jesus calls us, doesn't he, to come to him to be saved. And we ought to shudder and weep for those who ignore him. And we must tell each other, and young people as well, don't be like those who refuse the Saviour's call. You might think sin is big. Sometimes people do. They like to be independent. They like to do their own thing. They don't like to be under martial law in any way. But sin is an attitude of the heart of opposition to God, and it can't always be tolerated. The cross tells us God doesn't pass by sin. Sooner or later, it gets justice. It will be punished. It's serious. And we, even as Christians, still sin, and we should realize what we're doing. We thank God that in Jesus Christ, our sins are paid for, and yet we need to regard them seriously and take positive action to put them aside. And the second thing I want to say is that this is where peace is found. If you forgive somebody something, if somebody bumps the car and it's a poor man, and you say to him, thinking, well, he hasn't really got any money, it'll be difficult for his family, you say, I forgive you. But you know, the one who says, I forgive you, has to pay the cost. When you forgive somebody, you pay the cost. And when God forgives us, it's because Jesus has paid the cost. To be right with God, there needs to be two things. My sins need to be paid for. And the righteousness that I should have done in my daily life, that needs to be provided. And you know, Jesus did both. He was working out for us a righteousness, wasn't he? And his last act of obedience was adding to that righteous robe. It was, as it were, the last stitch of a life of obedience which he made for us, and it's as though he gives us a robe, and it's all his righteous living and righteous work and righteous love, and he's put upon us, and God treats us as he treats his own son. We might find that amazing. Just as well on the cross, he bore the punishment for our sins too. And so with the price paid, as it were, and righteousness provided, this is our great blessing, isn't it? And that great scripture, for he has, that is God, has made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're accepted in him. Because of him and what he has done, it's a finished work. We thank him, and we should remember that all his life he worked out for us and stitched that robe till it was complete. Are we in Christ? Are we in Christ? Do you sometimes still, like me in past days, and still can now, muddle up justification and sanctification? We can still work legally. When our faith is weak, we want to try and make it up by good deeds. We want to read a bit more, pray a bit more, be kinder to our wife and whatsoever. But you know, those acts do not please God. Unless they come from a heart that is trusting Jesus fully. He is gracious to us because all Christians slowly learn that grace is free, entirely free. Here then is our peace, and we must dwell on it, sit by the side, as it were, and realize a completed salvation to the glory of the grace of God without any hand in it by me and you. One more point. We can learn to rejoice in Jesus as our high priest. You know, it says in Hebrews 4, we have a high priest which can be touched, moved with the feelings of our infirmity, because he was in all points tempted and tested like us. And here in this last event, Jesus cries out, forsaken. And yet he still cries, my God, my God. He's tasted the most dire darkness than any Christian can ever go through. And so he's able to understand us in our times when we may feel forsaken, and that's the experience, isn't it, in some measure or other of many of the psalmists and Job, and that verse in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness? He's told to trust in the name of the Lord. He has to walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's if you look up Psalm 22, you can see what Calvin said. He said, there isn't one of the godly who doesn't daily experience the same according to the judgment of the flesh, forsaken by God, while yet he apprehends by faith the grace of God, which is hidden from the eye of sense and reason. It may be that the Lord is chastening us for something, but we cannot always be sure. Their difficulties do arise, and we should be tender towards those who experience such difficulties. For if you ask them, do they want it? They will tell you, not so. Poor Job, he said, have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O you friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Well, Jesus Christ is able to save us. And we have that high priest that even in our worst moments, we can look up and remember that he experienced it. Well, last of all, it teaches us the grace of God. The cross displays not only his justice and holiness, but the grace of God. God so loved the world that he gave. And I love that verse in Romans 8. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So when you think Jesus cares and God doesn't, that's not true. It says here, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Here is the love of God. Here is the love of Jesus. What can we do but seek the help of God and the Holy Spirit to enter into these wonderful experience and knowledge of the free grace of God. It's free. Salvation is free. You don't have to do anything. I think it takes time to learn that fully. I came across a quotation from Matthew Henry. Paul was saying, it's not only his duty, but his constant delight to exalt the grace of God, for God will have every crown thrown at the feet of grace, free grace, and every song in heaven sung to that tune. Not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be praise. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we have started by saying In a sense, we can't move our hearts. But the Holy Spirit has given us things to think about and to look upon. And may he come and blow on our hearts that there is some movement of gratitude and appreciation. That the familiarity doesn't breed contempt. Lord, help us. Help us to remember every sin caused him a strike. Now, Lord, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing that hymn 203, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And now I'm going to give the benediction. And I'm taking it from that passage in Hebrews. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.